Wouldn't it be great if you, the more you spent, it was a vote to re-toilet paper Brad's house?
We love you, Brad. It's just, it's love.
Today I wanted to take a few minutes. We're in the midst of a series of our life groups looking at the gospel-shaped worship. And today, because we have a church-wide picnic at Mosier Pond afterwards today, some of our life groups have kind of gone on hiatus just for a week. And so I thought we'd take this Sunday morning and kind of have a break as well. And almost as a way of reintroducing myself to you, give you a little bit of background about who I am. And we've been here for about, 3 weeks or so. And some of you may be sitting here wondering, who in the world is this guy? Or you might be sitting here and saying, wait a minute, this isn't who I remembered. He was this tall the last time I saw him. So this morning I wanted to speak a little bit about my history, my background, treat it. Treat it a little bit as it's like the TV, you know, the bunny ears. If I just stand, we'll see if this works. Treat it like a relationship. Have you ever had that the first time you meet someone and you begin a romantic relationship? It's a little awkward, isn't it? Do we shake hands? Do we hug? Do I hold her hand? So as far as pastor and church, we're still kind of in the midst of this awkward period. I've had people say, so what do we call you? You know, do you want pastor? Do you want reverend? Do you want Richie? I don't know. And so it's kind of like this awkward, let's get to know you. And so, as I say, this morning I wanted to share a little bit about myself and then segue. If everything goes well, we can segue into what's happening over here on the stage. If it all goes well, keeping you on your toes. When Alita and I first began our romantic relationship, we went to see a movie with a bunch of college friends, and I think there were four or some of us packed in the back seat of a car going to this movie. And I can remember on the way back, I had no idea what the movie was about because I wasn't paying attention to the movie, but I was thinking, Do I hold her hand? Because she was sitting on this side of me in the back seat, and a high school friend was visiting. He was sitting on this side. And I can tell you, no joke, I rode home doing this. Rubbing my leg. It's like, oh, am I gonna hold her hand or am I not? You know that awkward stage, don't you? You're like, oh, some of you are like, just do it. Just grab my hand, why don't you? So finally I did. Finally, I got up the nerve, and I thought my hand was dry enough. I reached over, and I grabbed her hand, and it was fantastic. Wedding bells and everything, choir angels. After saying goodnight and dropping her off at the dorm, my high school friend was beside me, and he was like, dude, you're a stud. And I'm like, wow, what a compliment. It's not until later, you know, hindsight's 20/20. He was obviously aware of what I was doing. I bet he was making fun of me. Like, dude, you held her hand. Way to go. Anyway, turn with me. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 33. We may read a little bit earlier than that, but Matthew chapter 6, stand with me as we read. Let's start in verse 31. We'll read this text and then we'll get back to some of my history. And again, this all leads to those things over there. Jesus is coming near the end of his inaugural address, is what I call it. It's also called the Sermon on the Mount. Basically, I look at it as this is Jesus proclaiming, this is what it looks like to live under God's rule. And so we read in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 31, chapter 6, verse 31, Jesus says this, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear, for the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In verse 33, he says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Heavenly Father, as we come back to this text this morning, I pray that you would help us in this, that you would reveal yourself as a God who is in control. That when there are things that we worry about, Father, that we lay them at your feet, as it were. That you are big enough to handle our anxieties and our worries and the things that we may put priority in over you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So that verse, seek first God's kingdom, it will, if I do this correctly, it will lead us back to these things here. But just to give you a little background about who I am and my story, what's brought me here, I actually grew up in this church, Gilead Friends, back when it was just one brick building, what you call the chapel now. I can remember, oh, now I did it. I can remember visiting the church. I think I was in first grade, and one of my friends from first grade, I saw him. It was Ron Robinson Jr. I was like, hey, you go to this church? Fantastic. We're going here. No question. It's a done deal. And I can remember one of the first things that we did, we would put on these big dramas, these big productions. Well, not really big. We had costumes and everything. But there was this one production of Christmas where Ron Jr., Josh Miller, Josh Mosier, and I were the three wise men. And we had our lines memorized. And we were hot stuff. There were microphones. And, you know, we're like little pipsqueaks here. And we're in front of the church. And we're just doing all these wonderful things. Fantastic times. I can remember going to children's church. And our children's church teacher was Paul McCormish. Everybody knows who Paul McCormish is, Barb's husband. And I tell you what, I don't remember anything that he said. I can't remember a single thing that he taught there. But I remember that he was there, that it was him, and that he took the time to care for us little ones as we worshiped in our junior church experience. As far as school, I went to Mount Gilead Public High School, Cherry Street, Park Avenue, the junior high, and the high school. The high school used to be not really modular, but it used to be a campus style. There were different buildings instead of all connection. And I went there. Seventh grade, it was a milestone of my life. I played seventh grade football. I played defensive back. I got burned every time there was a wide receiver. Luckily, they never threw it my direction. But I also played tight end. I had no idea what the plays were. I just knew whenever the guy hiked the ball, I was supposed to push the guy in front of me. I didn't, you know, you're seventh grade, what are you going to do? But there was one play in particular. I can't remember who the team was. But in this particular play, I was blocking the defensive end. And I happened to turn my head and look at our quarterback and see that he was being rushed, blitzed. And for whatever reason, I pushed my guy away and I turned around like, hey, I'm open, give me the ball. That's not how the play was designed. It was just, hey, we're in the backyard, throw me the ball. He tossed me the ball. I caught it. And I scored a touchdown. Took me 10 hours to get to the end zone, but we got there. And I kid you not, that whole season, I think I scored one of three total touchdowns that our team scored that entire year. We were not very good football players. In eighth grade, I gave up being a football player, and I got the track cleats. We ran the 100, the 200, and the 4x100. I was a sprinter. And I tell you what, the 4x100 relay guys, we were quick. It was a fantastic experience. Then high school comes in, and I am unashamedly a band geek. I played tuba in concert band, and I played sousaphone in marching band. Sousaphone is a marching tuba. It wraps around you like a boa constrictor. Fabulous. fabulous to be in a band geek. We were unashamed. We knew we were nerds. We knew we were geeks. We knew we had pimples popping all over our face. And we were not afraid of this. We wanted to play. And I tell you what, we were pretty good for a high school marching band. I tell you how bad it was. You know, people can make fun of band geeks. But in our mind, and in my mind, this kind of speaks more to me, we made fun of the cheerleaders. Any cheerleaders here this morning that you want to admit to being a cheerleader? Nobody? And this is just a personal thing, so no offense to any former cheerleaders. I didn't see the need. Why do we have these ladies? Nobody's paying attention to them except for their moms. Yay, Sally! Yay! That's my daughter! You will stand when she cheers! You know, band parents don't do that at all, do they? That's my kid playing tuba, listen to him. Nobody does that. But we just, and Alita was a cheerleader, so it was like, well, you know, we'll let that slide. High school marching band, fantastic experience. Then we graduated in 1999 from Mount Gilead High School, and we began attending what was then called Malone College. It is now Malone University. Malone is the university that is connected with our evangelical friends, Eastern Region. And I tell you what, my initial plan was to go and to get my degree, my bachelor's in early elementary education. I wanted to be a school teacher. I thought how much fun it would be to play with kids and just to pretend to teach them things, but just basically have fun all day. I thought that would be fantastic. And I sat down with the administrator, the person that begins your classes and schedules them. He says, okay, what is your intended major? And before I could say, I want to go into elementary education, there was this voice, this thought, this sense, however you want to describe it, that said, ministry. And I can remember, my parents were with me, and I kid you not, I thought, did Dad say that? You know, I turned around, I was like, what? But I said, you know what, education, let's go with that. And what Malone would have at the time is they would have what's called departmental chapels, where you would go, if you wanted to be a teacher, you'd go to the education chapel. So you could meet the other teachers and the professors, and if you were in biology, you'd go to the biology chapel. And I went to the education chapel, and I looked around, and I was listening to them, and I was like, this is not for me at all. I don't want, no offense to teachers. Teachers are fantastic, but I'm like, this is, if this is what it means to be a teacher, count me out. So I rushed back. Luckily, it was just my first semester of my freshman year. I didn't have any education-centered, focused classes. It was all general education stuff. And I said, I want to change my major. And they're like, oh, okay, great. I said, change it to youth ministry. Because you're still dealing with students, but you get to talk about Jesus. So it's fantastic. Two with one. Change to youth ministry. And it seemed like as soon as I began Bible classes, ministry classes, it felt this is what you are supposed to do. The doors opened, the light from heaven, however you want to describe it was this is you. And so then I began to intern. I actually interned here with Jim McMillan, the youth pastor. Some memories of being in youth ministry here. One in particular, are the Stauffers here, Lois and Ken? We used to have youth group at their house, and Sean Morgan was the youth leader. And for whatever reason, we played Kick the Can. Everybody ever played Kick the Can? And if you've never been to the Stauffers, you might want to know they have a lot of cows. And I believe it was their son, Ben, who took off running into the cow barn. And Sean was chasing him. Do you remember this, Josh? Ben ran through and somehow spooked the cows. And they began to back up out of the barn. Sean, being the crazy energetic guy, is chasing Ben. He slips on the cow poo. Now wait, he slips under the cows as they're backing up. And I can remember I was there with, I think I was with Jason Mosier, and I remember I watched it as this little pipsqueak guy. I watched Sean get trampled by cows. And him screaming, and that was the most terrifying moment. I was like, you know, he said some choice words, and we're like, whoa, is he supposed to say that? But he's getting trampled by cows, so I guess it's okay. And But I guess he's. I guess it was okay. Then later, getting into high school, we had Jim McMillan as our youth pastor. I can remember doing dramas with him in the chapel. I remember my brother-in-law, Scott, we did this thing where we were trying to promote. Jim had this thing in his mind that the youth group would do Scottish Highlander night, where all these games would be built around Scottish Highlander stuff, like eating haggis and tossing these big 2x4 things. And Scott Morrison and I came in with these, we tore up these plaid blankets and we made ourselves kilts and we come walking in with these big old planks to promote this stuff. And you know what? We talk about toilet paper. A friend of mine, Dave Crawford, and a number of other guys, we would try repeatedly to toilet paper Jim McMillan's house. And we always failed. It's like he knew. It's like he had a sixth sense. There was one time in particular where we thought, well, we'll get away with not toilet paper. We'll fork his house. And he had this little backyard with a playground. Dave and I got caught immediately. And our third friend dashed into the playground area and hid in the dark. And Jim comes out and we're like, yeah, there's a third party. Yeah, he's over in the back. You know, we're narking. We don't want to be the only ones to get caught. And so Jim unleashes his dog. And we're standing there, and we know where our, I'm not saying my third buddy because I don't want to get him in trouble. But he's hiding like this underneath the slide with his back to the house. And we are watching this. Jim and Dave and I, we're watching the dog slowly creep up because he saw it too. He saw this guy hiding under the slide. And he just creeps up behind him and goes, woof! Oh, you'd think, man, he needs to change his pants because he just, oh my goodness. Very fond memories of Gilead Friends Church. Very great fond memories of the people of Gilead Friends Church. In college at Malone, I continued the marching band geekdom. It was fantastic because now we had brand new sousaphones. I learned how to twist them and twirl them. You felt like big stuff. And then we actually played our football games in the Canton Football Hall of Fame Stadium. And so you feel like big stuff because, you know, this is where the pros play. And you walked on the ground and it bounced because it was AstroTurf. And I think the highlight of the college band experience was when we would travel anywhere. If we went to Grove City. One time we were invited to a high school marching band competition. Whenever we traveled in chartered buses. And so this guy from Mount Gilead, Ohio, gets to ride in a charter bus. Like, yeah, this is cool. And then you go to the high school, and Malone was the big show. We were the final thing, and we came out like, yeah, we're all that stuff. You're just little peon high school people. We're like Ohio State Marching Band minus a couple thousand decimals. Because we still had woodwind instruments, and everybody knows a proper band is just brass. I don't know if I offended any woodwinders. After graduating from Malone in 2003, I should tell you about our relationship. There was this moment in my senior year of high school where that was when I made my sincere decision to heartfelt, fully follow Jesus. Growing up in a house with Rick and Luann Jones, grandparents who was my dad's dad was a Nazarene pastor, is a Nazarene pastor. I mean, even though he's retired, he's still a pastor. There was never a question, there was never any doubts on my part that God existed, that Jesus was who the Bible says he was. It's just that's how it was. Jesus is real. Jesus is the Savior. And I can't ever remember doubting any of that or rebelling against that or saying, you know, there is no, I always believed that was truth. But it wasn't until my senior year of high school, getting ready to graduate, I call it the 2x4 experience where it seemed as if God took this proverbial 2x4, hit me in the back of the head to say, look, you're missing something here. And it was at that point, senior year of high school, where I realized, yeah, Jesus may be my Savior. and I sing the songs, and I go to youth group, and I have all these things, and I profess Jesus as Savior, but I wasn't living as if Jesus was my Lord. Do you know what that means? Do you understand? You're tracking with me where Jesus was in control. Yeah, Jesus, you saved me. Great, you saved me. Now I'm going to do my own thing. But it was at this point, senior year of high school, where I said, Jesus, you've saved me, and Jesus, you are now king. You are now in control. Your will be done. And so I took that experience into Malone, into my years, where I said, I don't want any relationships with girls, right? Because you want to have a relationship with God. You're like, and girls will distract you. So I went in there fully expecting not to have anything to do with girls. And what happens? I room with my friend Dave Crawford, freshman year. We go there, and one night, Dave's not there. Where's Dave? What's going on? I go out to the common area. Dave is surrounded by women. This is not good. You're leaving your wingman out of here. So I was like, you interject yourself into the conversation. Hey, what's going on? What's happening? And Alita was there. Again, not wanting any kind of relationships at all, didn't give it a second thought. But then Alita and a friend began coming over to my room whenever it was allowed. I asked her if I could share this. She said it was okay. Continue to come over. That's fine. You know, I'm a Christian guy. You can come over. I thought, well, I have a couch, so you sit on the couch, watch TV, that's whatever. But this, as true as I'm standing here, this is what I did. Yeah, you can come and sit there, but I'm going to stay on my computer. And I would do this for a while. They would sit, and I would try to ignore them because I don't want any relationships. I don't want anything to deal with. Shortly after that, Alita says, let's go to an actual movie theater. And that's where this happens. So you can blame Eve for sin if you want to be goofy like that, and you can blame Alita for I don't want any relationships, to this, to holding hands. I talk about how things are awkward as we get comfortable with one another. One final awkward story about Alita and I as we began our relationship. I wanted to be a romantic person. I wanted to prove to her that I'm not just some, you know, burping, snotty nose, gross guy, that I have passion, I have emotion. And there was this one day, I think we ate lunch in the cafeteria or whatever, we were standing in the sidewalk, and I tried to be so romantic. And I said, Alita, you hold my heart in your hands. Doesn't that just grip you? Wouldn't you just love for your guy to say that to you? You have my heart in your hands. To which Alita replies, well, that's kind of gross. Okay, we're going to go this direction now. Our relationship is going to be based on this. Graduate from Malone. Get married a few months after that. In 2003, May 24th, 2003. And we go on our honeymoon, and we begin our ministry in a town called Walkersville, Maryland, serving youth and as the administrative pastor. And I tell people, if you can ever have the first full-time church experience like I had, you'd be in ministry forever. The senior pastor was amazing. The people of the church were amazing. I don't know if the senior pastor ran defense and was a buffer, but I don't remember any kind of serious church problems or upsets. It was beautiful. And then the economy crashed, the housing market crashed, and Walkersville was a sleeper town with people traveling to Baltimore, Gettysburg, and D.C., and everybody moved closer to the cities. The church couldn't financially support two full-time pastors. They had to let me go. And so I began another associate pastor of discipleship, driving an hour one way into Pennsylvania because we couldn't get rid of our house. We couldn't sell it. Nobody was buying it. And it looked fantastic on paper, being the pastor of discipleship. But what it ended up being was I was essentially middle management. The senior pastor would declare dictation and rules to pass on to Sunday school teachers, worship teams, and the youth people. And it was my responsibility to pass that on to them. Well, if they didn't like that, guess who got the hit and guess who got the brunt of it? And so then I would say, then I would receive their criticisms and their complaints, and I would take it to the senior pastor, and guess who would get hit from that end? And so I was like, you know what, this isn't for me. I don't like getting beat about the face and head when I'm just trying to love the Lord. And then we contact Eastern Region, Wayne Evans, and we find ourselves in Lisbon French Church in Northeast Ohio. That's where I've been the last 5 years or so. I tell you all this to set you up with this Matthew 6 verse, seeking Christ's kingdom first. All of us have these stories of the past, all these things that helped shape us, whether it was being shut down by your girlfriend saying whatever you thought was romantic being the most disgusting thing they've ever heard, or whether it was like this glorious feeling of scoring one of three touchdowns that your team have ever scored. They shape you. They form you. Hearing criticisms, having the wonderful experiences in church, they shape the person that you are and the direction of where you want to go as a person as you worship Jesus. It provides priorities, maybe. And so this morning, just to wrap up with this final illustration, I want to share with you my core values. Out of all of these experiences, from growing up in Gilead French Church, through high school, through Malone, through the other church's experience, these core values that I have adopted and made them my own, so that you can understand a little bit more about who I am as your pastor. There are basically four that I have that I stick to that pretty much dictate everything about who I am, how I interact with people. And number one, the first core value that I have is Jesus Christ. It has to be. Jesus Christ and His kingdom. What Jesus is about, the salvation that Jesus brings us. That has to be the first core value. I wonder what your core values are this morning, if you've ever thought about it. What makes you you? What drives you? What gets you up in the morning? For me, it's worshiping Jesus, proclaiming Jesus, the desire to see people, wherever I am in my sphere of influence, understand who Jesus is and the salvation that He brings and the life, this kingdom of God life that we can live in. Core value number two is my family. My spouse, Alita, my two boys, Garrett and Braden. Garrett's 7, Braden is 2. Garrett wears his emotions on his sleeves. You may have experienced it. A couple weeks ago, there was a girl that he wanted to sit with, and he hates to say goodbye. He had no idea what her name was, but he saw her leave, and he broke down in tears because she left. He does that whenever we live, what, 10 minutes from my parents now, as opposed to 2 hours. We leave my parents, we leave Olivia and Lily to go to our home in Marengo, and he gets upset. He cries, I want to stay, I don't want to leave Garrett. You're like 10 minutes, man. You could probably bike here and be okay. Garrett wears his emotions on his sleeve. Braden, 2 years old, and I have nicknamed him Bulldog. I nicknamed him Bulldog because from the time we brought him home, we put him in the car seat from the hospital, and he looked like this. Every once in a while, you'll see him running around, and if he doesn't get his way, he pulls out the bulldog face. So Braden is headstrong. Typically, if Garrett and Braden are playing together, Braden will want something, Garrett will put up a little fight, and then he'll surrender. Because Braden is so fierce. Core value number two is my family, after Jesus, where I will do anything to protect them, support them, be with them. I don't know how you feel about that, whether you're wondering, wow, Pastor, your second core value should be the church. It's not me. It's my family. The third core value is the church. The people who come in to this facility celebrating who Jesus is, looking, hearing, because you've invited them, because you've talked about it, because they see who you are in life, and they wonder, where is this place that you go to? The promotion of the kingdom of God, the work of the church, being the hands and feet of Jesus, that is my third. third core value. I said four, but it's the fourth one is basically promoting the kingdom of God, which is what the church should be doing. We are to be reflecting Jesus and projecting this what life could be like if God were in control of our lives. That means we forgive one another. In a world that's full of cynicism and full of hate and full of responding in kind, you hit me with verbal attacks, I'm going to hit you right back. The church should be the place where we offer forgiveness. Maybe we don't take things too seriously, or maybe we explore, did you really mean that when you said that? So we can seek reconciliation. So we're not so easily offended by things. But look, we're followers of Jesus. Our focus should be on Him. And so, look, I forgive you for this. I'm not going to hold it over you. The enjoyment of singing songs together, anticipating what it's going to be like when Jesus Himself will be in our presence, when we will be in His presence. This is just a taste. So with this in mind, what are your core values? Imagine your core values, career, raising money, making money, family, it's all in here. And these white balls represent Jesus and His kingdom. They're important things, right? But if we have our priorities where this represents our life is full of, we prioritize our career, we prioritize our education, we prioritize our spouse and our kids and our own well-being, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. And then we say, well, you know, whatever's left, maybe we'll have some time for Jesus and maybe His kingdom. Kind of fits, but it's not exactly in you. It's just kind of on the periphery. So what if we reversed it? What if we put Jesus first in our lives before all of these other priorities? Now, I do this fully expecting to make a mess. What if before our family, before our kids, our career, our past, our future, what if we decide to put Jesus and His kingdom first? They fit. Now what if we decide after Jesus and His kingdom, let's see what happens with the rest. Family, career, future, past, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. Can't forget Bulldog. It all fits. It fits perfectly. If we don't have Jesus first, there's just no room for Him. But if we put Jesus and His kingdom first in our lives, everything else falls into place, which then leads us back to Matthew 6. What does Jesus say? Do you remember? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Put them first in your life. And all these things, all these other things that you're worried about, that you're thinking about, all of these things will be given to you as well. Your core values, your priorities, where do you place them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for Your word. We thank You for Your Spirit to come and guides us, corrects us, and directs us. Lord, we thank You that every one of us in this room, we have a history, we have a past, we have wonderful stories to share that bring laughter, we have stories that bring tears, it makes us who we are, and we have dreams, and we have goals, and we have priorities. We thank You that You allow us to have these things. Father, may we as men and women, as brothers and sisters of Gilead Friends Church, may we prioritize you and your kingdom, your righteousness first in our lives. Before we worry about what we will eat or drink or wear or how much money we are going to have or where this is going to come from, may we seek you first. And may we not be caught by such a surprise that when we do that, everything else will fit perfectly in our lives that you've given us. We seek your face this day, this week as we go. May we look for you. May we proclaim you, risen Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you go, there's a little map to the Mosier Pond on the Welcome Center if you need directions to this church-wide picnic. Or better yet, find somebody who knows how to get there and create a caravan, and we'll just all go together. But there's back there. I hope to see you there. Be blessed as you go. You're dismissed.